Blog Talk Radio.
This is The Open Door. I have left an open door before you, which no one can close. This is Bob Olson, Catholic lay evangelist, along with lay evangelist Evelyn Olson and Dr. Rhonda Chervin, noted Catholic philosopher, author, and college professor. The Open Door is open to growing in love, open to the love of God, and open to joining His stream of love for others.
It's a new program today on the Open Door, and we welcome each and every one of you tonight, and a Happy New Year. And tonight we are going to talk about the 15 illnesses of the Curia. I'm reading from the Religion News Service, which says that Pope Francis launched a blistering attack on the Vatican bureaucracy on December 22nd, outlining a catalog of illnesses that plagued the Church's central administration, including spiritual Alzheimer's and gossipy cliques. The Pope's traditional Christmas greeting to the cardinals, bishops, and priests who run the Holy See was more bah humbug than holiday cheer as he ticked off a laundry list of ailments of the Curia that he wants to cure. And the thought was that we would look at these 15, this catalog of illnesses, and look at how they also not only apply to the Curia, but they certainly could apply to us. And so let's start with number one.
Oh, Bob, why don't we start with a prayer? This is such a heavy subject.
Okay, sounds good to me. You want to lead it
let's
tonight?
Let's pray, yes. Let's pray. Dear Holy Spirit, help us as we talk about these ills never to lose sight of the glory of the Church, of the wonderful graces in your Church, of all the saints and all the good, good people throughout the ages, including people who were in the Curia, which is the Vatican offices of different departments, so to speak, of the Church working under the Pope. And so we ask you, we thank you for all the beautiful work that they did, including the work of Pope Benedict before he was a Pope, was a member of that Curia. So bearing all that in mind, we pray for reform for everything that isn't right. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It is in Jesus' name. The first disease, feeling immortal or immune or even indispensable. That's the first one. And the cure, a visit to the cemetery, Francis said, could help us see the names of those who maybe thought they were immortal, immune, and indispensable. So anybody want to take a stab at that? How do you, have you ever felt immortal, immune, or even indispensable? I guess that's always a danger, huh?
Go ahead,
Richard.
Well, when I
go
was
ahead,
a young religious, they used to have what they call preparation for death. And so we would all go into church, into chapel, and they would read through an account of a man dying. You know, he'd lose his eyesight, he'd lose his hearing, he'd lose the warmth in his feet, and it'd be coming up to him. So it was very dramatic. See? So that
wow.
was a staple in the training of young religious. They call it preparation for death. And the Pope's comment there reminds me of that old exercise. I think after the 60s it dropped out. But before that, that's what it was. And it wasn't particularly grim, although this particular way of doing it was, but it seemed to fit the old sense that we're on this earth only for a while, and it's preparation for the next life. So the Pope seems to be pointing to that, and I suppose is particularly pertinent to religious or bishops or priests and all that, who are, in a way, very much the center of things and have to run things like schools and parishes and this and that, and people do, in fact, depend on them, see. But he's saying, well, remember, you're going to die someday, too. And I suppose that's supposed to lead to a certain amount of detachment or humility.
Yeah, I thought that's very good. Well, when I read this, I thought of a wise man once told me that he said you should always have picked your successor. In other words, you should have your successor ready to go somewhere, you know, in the background somewhere. And that, I don't know, that would seem to kind of take care of that, wouldn't it?
Well, that's a basic principle of management, is to always be looking for your replacement.
Mm-hmm.
It's just part of the game.
Well, a thought I have about this sometimes is that we think I think I'm indispensable because I'm thinking that my solutions are the only ones to certain problems. But then I have the feeling when I'm with young people who are also strong Catholics, like some of my MA students, and I see that typically their emphasis is not on refuting errors, but on presenting the truth in such a beautiful, poetic way. I don't know if you've had this student. Richard also teaches in this distance program. I don't know if you've had Jeremy Solak.
No, I don't. But
no, I don't. Okay. So he's writing this. He's a professor of English at a community college, getting an MA in philosophy, and while he's a teacher, and he writes this fantastically beautiful, positive Catholic stuff that is nothing like anything I would ever write. See, but it's extremely effective, and it gets to the same thing that there is beauty in our philosophy of life that everyone should want. But he doesn't fill everything with my kinds of snappy refutations, see? So I could be dispensable not because what I'm doing isn't good, but because there's going to be other ways of doing these things that could be good or even better for a whole new generation, see?
That's beautiful.
Yeah, I'll throw in an observation too. In the Air Force, it really wasn't such a problem. They told me when I was a second lieutenant that no one's indispensable, and we're moving constantly in the service anyway, most of us. And you know, I moved 13 times in 21 years as an example. But so no, I never became indispensable even in the command job that I had. But we did have a few who, we called them homesteaders, officers who did their darndest to stay at the same base for much and sometimes occasionally even all of their career by various devious means. And it turned out, it was a simple observation, that those who were homesteading, I don't think they felt themselves to be indispensable, but what they felt was they had something on the side that they were doing that was, whether it was realty or something else, that was more important to them than their duties as an active duty officer. So We did have homesteaders, but most officers were constantly on the move, typically 3 to 4 years on the station. Nobody was indispensable in that environment.
Well, Richard knows that I was a hockey broadcaster and for 35 years. And then the university thought, well, maybe it's time for you to retire. And I really looked forward to retiring because there was a young fellow in our organization who was doing high school hockey, and as far as I was concerned, he was better than me, and I couldn't wait to retire and let him get the job that he always wanted. So it was kind of a nice feeling, you know, in
yeah,
that way.
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah, and the retirement
number two,
and the retirement gave you opportunity to go after other interests.
Well, yeah, exactly. Because I always wanted to go to Cincinnati to join Presentation Ministries anyway. So it was good to retire, like you said, so I could start to work for Jesus full time. The disease in number two was excessive activity. The cure, it is the disease of those who, like Martha in the Gospels, lose themselves in their work, inevitably neglecting what is better, sitting at Jesus' feet. And I found that, found myself yesterday like that. I had so many things going on that it was very hard to, you know, keep my regimen, my spiritual regimen that I try to do during the day. So it does happen, excessive activity. And the Lord once told me, if you're too busy, you're too busy.
Yes, the constant refrain. In the religious order I was in, was against busyness of being too active. And there was this constant call to, like, have a retreat once every month, take out a whole Sunday. And if you're running a school, which most of us were, you were to take time out on that, just to detach yourself and get back to basics. And on the other point that Al was bringing up, what they used to tell us is when we used to go into the big retreat at the mother house, they said, bring your trunk. Every year, bring your trunk. In other words, you may be sent off some other place in the country. So there was this emphasis on detaching people from too much activity. There was a very concerted drive that way.
Oh, good. That's wonderful.
Well, as a matter of fact, since I happen to know all of you, you don't all know all of each other, but I know all of you. And I must say that none of the three of you succumb to this as much as I do, this overactivity. I don't think of it as busyness, but as project-itis, like laryngitis project-itis, like there's always another project sitting there waiting for me to get into it. And because I love what I do, it seems good, but it isn't good because I never, it's very hard for me to relax. And when I pray, I'm always have half my mind on these different projects, see. So, I really took that to heart, what the Pope said about that.
Well, another wise man once told me, if you're going to take on a new job or a new activity, what are you going to give up? Okay.
Yeah, that's... Yeah, if you're that busy, you're that active, maybe you could give up something and not taking something on. You know, everywhere I've been, as a manager and as a commander, it doesn't take long to find that person in your organization who is constantly busy but doesn't get anything done.
I like that.
Those are the ones first on the list if you have to lay off anybody.
Right.
Really?
Right.
Okay, you want to go to three? The disease, mental and spiritual petrification. The symptoms, it is the disease of those who lose their internal peace, their vivacity, and audacity to hide under papers and become procedural machines instead of men of God. How about
that?
Well,
that's kind of like the previous one, isn't it?
Well, similar,
that's
yeah.
That's somewhat related to the excessive activity without getting anything done. But it also, I think it also implies the person, and you certainly don't want your doctor to do this, who doesn't progress in his field, but simply operates out of what he learned in college. You do not want your doctor to be like that.
That's right.
The point that I remember is I had been teaching stateside, mostly in New York, for years, and then I went down to Puerto Rico, which is a very big cultural change. And I found out that what worked up in New York City didn't work down in the island of Puerto Rico. So that was quite a shake-up. See, by this time you feel you're a pro, you know what you're doing as a teacher, and all of a sudden you're down in Puerto Rico, and it's their land, their culture, their ways, and you feel like a rookie again, which is pretty disturbing if you think you're an experienced veteran. Yeah, you are in New York City, but not down in Puerto Rico. So it puts you in a certain amount of stress again, which means you have to learn new things that really you wouldn't have had to if I stayed up in New York. So you have this sort of being moved around, and it leads to that kind of, well, a new experience, and you're a rookie again. Now what do you do?
That's part of the reason why they move. That's part of the reason why they moved military around so much is to keep them from getting petrified in one position, but constantly learning new and different ways to do things.
Mm-hmm.
That's good.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is number four is kind of like that over-planning and functionalism. The symptoms, when the apostle plans everything in minute detail and believes that through this things progress effectively, they are becoming an accountant. Good planning is necessary, but without falling into the temptation of wanting to enclose or steer the freedom of the Holy Spirit. I like that.
Yeah, I relate to that. I was thinking for hours today, or not hours, but thinking during different prayer times today of how great it was that I got into charismatic renewal, because I would have been totally like this bad way without it, in the sense that this whole emphasis on listen to the Holy Spirit gets me so that even though I have to have the framework of the class all very well worked out, very orderly, once I have all that format down tight, then I like to just let the Holy Spirit roll. So that seems much more creative than just reading the same, you know, old notes over and over and over again for 50 years.
Yeah, I had that experience too when teaching RCIA for 25 years. I would always have a plan of what I was going to teach on a particular Sunday. But if someone asked an important question that was totally off of my topic, I went with that question for the rest of the hour. I never looked back. And that way you deal with, if you're teaching, you deal with where your student is, not where you think you are. It really works.
Yeah, I think what the Pope is referring to is you get people in a curia, and they're the experts, and they manage things, and they try to get some kind of order in managing things. But if you ever go into the third world or landed into it, and Puerto Rico was something like that for me, or it was something like that for the Pope, who didn't live in the bishop's episcopal residence, but lived in an apartment and took a bus into the slums every day for his work. What you experience down in something like the slums or in the third world is what you'd consider utter chaos. I mean, things don't work on time. They don't work at all. You know, it's like people go on sun time rather than clock time. And all our plans just fall apart pretty immediately because there's no order. That's an interesting experience. And then you're forced by default to call in the Holy Spirit because you're lost. You're absolutely lost. And, you know, that's the only sensible thing to do. Of course, you could try to put order down among those people, you know, your order, but that, well, yeah, it doesn't work, that's sure.
Number five, I this one is, I don't know if this affects any of us, but the disease, bad coordination. The symptoms, it is the disease of members who lose the community between themselves, becoming an orchestra producing undisciplined noise, not being able to work together.
I think that's a disease of large bureaucracies, and of course that's exactly what the church is. You know, if most of your work is solo, who are you going to coordinate with? Yourself. But in a large bureaucracy, for instance, I hate to keep going back to Air Force experience, but as a young officer, writing a letter for the general signature, there was always this form copy on the back with a listing of all of the agencies that were involved in that command. And you had to get a signature and an initial from every one of those departments before you could take that letter to the general for his signature. And if you didn't, it'd get kicked back to you very fast. That's coordination. You had to have everybody on board before anything would happen. That can slow you down, but it sure helps you to avoid a lot of mistakes.
Yeah, I remember one place. The emphasis was on everybody participating in the process, which sounds very nice, very democratic, and recognizing the competence of each of the individuals in the organization. But after a while, it struck me it was simply the move of a new administration, rather vigorous, to put their stamp on everybody. And the way they could do that is organize it so everybody could participate. See, and after a while, I began to smell a rat. Yeah, participate in what? In their grand plan. So I usually wasn't very cooperative. You know, I try to preserve my own certain autonomy teaching, you know, without bothering a lot of that stuff.
I hear Rhonda laughing back there. I was once on a parish council, and I resigned because I found out pretty quickly that the pastor would let everybody talk and participate until somebody came up with the answer he wanted.
There you go. That's a good one.
And when I figured that out, I confronted him. I said, yes, I'm wasting my time coming to these meetings because you're going to do what you're going to do anyway.
Did you say this with a chuckle to the pastor, or didn't? What did you do? How did you say it?
I told the pastor. I went right to the pastor and said, I'm resigning, and this is why.
Right.
Because I watch what's going on in that room, and you're keeping people talking until somebody comes up with what you wanted to do anyway. So it's just go do what you want to do. I'm not going to any more meetings.
So did he get rid of you?
No. But he was. I think he was. He didn't say a word. I think he was dumbstruck that I would say that.
He might not even be conscious that he was doing that.
That's true.
Well, that's quite possible too. He was a good man otherwise, but anyway.
Well, number six, the disease, spiritual Alzheimer's. The symptoms of progressive decline of spiritual faculties, making victims live in a state of absolute dependence on their own imagined views. It's most seen, Francis said, in those who have lost their memory of their encounter with the Lord. I like that. That could happen to any of us.
Well, I remember once that I was well-versed in the catechism, of course, and then you begin to think that you know everything about religion that there is to know. That and the teaching of it, a certain sterility comes in out of the routine. And looking back in my experience, what I really needed to wake up was a little chaos, a little unmanageability, difficulties, the unexpected, where I'm sort of knocked off my horse, and then I have to yell for help, and then that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. But in a certain sense, we do need this kind of getting knocked off our horse and being leveled. Otherwise, you're doing pretty well. You're handling things. But that means you sort of have to live dangerously, in order does. For instance, when there was a lot of turmoil about the high schools falling apart, it struck me that maybe the solution would have been to get six brothers and send them off into the Siberia someplace and try to start getting the school going. And there would have been that pioneering spirit, that challenging, which would make it very obvious you need the Holy Spirit. But when you get things so settled, you don't need the Holy Spirit. And a certain sterility comes in.
I always think of that lady that used to be on TV with those flowing dresses, and she was a healer. And
Catherine Kuhlman?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, that's her. And every time before she went on stage, she would be backstage, and her prayer was, "Holy Spirit, never leave me. Holy Spirit, never leave me." And I never forgot that line, you know. That's a beautiful prayer. Holy Spirit, never leave me. That's the thing that that keeps us going, right?
Well, I think we're more inclined to leave the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit does his job and all that, but we tend to hide from that because that's dependence. That's being a sheep, see? A sheep can't go survive long without the shepherd. But who wants to be a sheep? I mean, you know, you wouldn't mind running things yourself, and then you work so that you get comfortable, see? So, I think the Holy Spirit does all right. It's us who leave him in search of more security and independence. And just to be a contrarian, maybe her sense of the Holy Spirit leaving her is just what she needed. And then there with the rest of the folk being desperate and yelling for help. Help, help.
Frankly, that's my favorite person.
I think, frankly, the person I most worry about is the person who claims that that God is constantly talking to her or him. I worry about those people, you know. I tend to, you know, in my own experience, it doesn't work that way.
That's another story. But that is
yeah,
true.
That is right.
Right. Well, I think I was just telling Rhonda today again, and she remembers me saying it many times, is that's my favorite prayer. Help!
That's it.
That's it. Okay, well, I think we're out of time, so we'll close it off with. So what did you think of our discussion tonight, huh?
I liked it. It was very free-flowing, you know, like I think it was more like a talk show instead of, I don't know, it was good, and it's very good when it's very organized, too, but it's good. There was a lot of room for the spirit tonight because we didn't plan it.
Right. So, Commander, you won't be ready next week, so we'll continue with these diseases that we have, too, along with the Curia on the Open Door next week, same time, same station. And in the meantime, in the name of Jesus, may God bless you, and may everything that we say and do give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you, Bob. Thank you, Bob.
All right. Thank you. Right.